A reading from the letter of Paul to the Romans. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. But in fact, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, but I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Jesus spoke to the crowds. But to what will I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to one another. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. At that time, Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The Gospel of Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, for 9 years, while I was a parish priest, I thoroughly enjoyed passages like this that we have in Romans today. You know, passages like this, they are like a labyrinth. You have to like kind of wander around in them, trying to find out where the meaning is. And meanings kind of only emerge in these texts as we spend time in the Word and make sense of it all together in relation to our densely interwoven lives together as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ. But for the past 2 years, I have been doing my PhD full time. Now, that has not diminished my love for Scripture in any way, shape, or form, but I have not been a parish preacher over the past 2 years. So instead, I tootle around like this, you know, preaching in different churches where I am for them as I am for you today, a relative stranger. And it's different preaching in a community when you're a stranger than when you are a fully embodied, enmeshed part of the life of everything together, because there are meanings in this text that we could get to together. And maybe you have gotten to them in the past with your clergy. There are places we could go together if we all really knew each other well. And that matters as we read this text from Romans together today, because This passage is about how we fall short in our human lives. It's about how we sin. And it's about the fact that God knows that about us and loves us anyway. And see, those things are all things that happen as you live a life together. You experience all of those things in your life together. And so if I were a member of this community, then I would be talking to you about things that we had all experienced and been through together. And the words would not just be words then. They would be our shared experience. See, if we all knew each other really well, as we would if we had spent, you know, several years together, then you would know that there is no reason to become anxious when I talk about sin, because you'd have heard me talk about sin so many times by now, but never ever in a judgmental way, and never ever as a list of prohibited behaviors or threats or punishments. Rather, you'd have heard me talk about sin a lot in the way that we are humans, and sin is just kind of part of this thing that we do. And that's not necessarily to say that once there was a garden and then they mucked it all up for all the rest of us, but just like, if we just look around us, then this is just a thing that is a part of our lives. We just cannot be perfect. We just cannot live into our values as perfectly as we want, no matter how hard we try, and God knows this about us and loves us anyway. If we knew each other really well, then you would have heard me talk about my own sin and tell stories about it. Not stories about how I'm a disgusting sinner and thank God came around and like pulled me up from this pit of grossness, and now I'm this like miraculously spiritual person, and God can do the same thing to you guys too. But stories of how broken I have been, broken by my family of origin, broken by my life experiences, broken by mental illness and addiction. You would have heard me tell stories about how I acted out of this brokenness and hurt others. Sometimes badly, sometimes forever, in ways that I cannot change no matter how I feel about those things now. And that I knew what I was doing when I was doing those things, but I couldn't figure out how to behave better. I couldn't figure out how to be good. As Paul says, I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want to do, but I do the very thing that I hate. But if I was a member of this community with you, then you would know already without me having to tell you, because you would have heard it in these stories. You would know that it was God and the church in its most beautiful form that saved me, genuinely saved me, gradually, step by step, over many years and many transformations and lots of backsliding, but still lots of progression, lots of transformation. And some of these progressions and transformations have been almost miraculous, and others have been rather mundane, but still life-changing nonetheless. And you would know that God and the church turned my life around in the most unbelievable way. And so you would know that when I talk about sin and repentance and transformation and redemption, when these words come out of my mouth, they are not just theological principles like that you would learn in a PhD program on theology. You would know that they are not tools I'm using or tools we will use against other people. They're not weapons in my hands. These words would not make you anxious when I say them, because you would know that I am talking about real things, loving, beautiful experiences, and that I have had, and I believe that you can have them too, and I will believe you if you tell me that you have had them, and I would love to hear your stories. And you would already know my stories, and I would already know your stories, because that's what happens in community. And oh, friends, if we knew each other really well, You would have seen me fall short of my best intentions. I know you would have. You would have witnessed that. You would see me try my hardest and still fall short. And I would see you guys do that too. And together, we would have to figure out how to pick ourselves up and acknowledge our faults and face into the harms that our failures had caused and then repent and try again. And we would have done all of that probably lots of times together with God's help every step of the way, probably any number of times every single year that we'd known each other. Yet we would all continue trying our best to honor ourselves, to honor each other, and to honor God. We would be trying our best together. And so knowing all of these things about me, and me knowing all of these things about you, my sermon on sin and our shortcomings as Christians and how these things are things we will struggle with for our whole lives until the day that we die, no matter how brilliantly spiritual we are, well, that sermon would mean a whole lot more to all of us if we really knew each other in community. And I hope right now you guys are lamenting that Derwin is not here with you, or that Margaret is not preaching today, because they're the people that you have these connections with, that you have this experience with. And they're the people to speak to you today. Instead, me, you get me, and I'm just a stranger to you. And we don't know these things about each other. Instead, all I can tell you about is some of the ideas here in this passage from Romans. I can just give you words instead of us participating in a shared experience that rehashes our stories together. And I can just share these ideas with you, my brothers and sisters, with as much grace and encouragement as I can manage to convey to you as a stranger. This passage is about our failures as humans. And it's not something for us to get stressed out about. It simply is the truth about us as humans. Paul gets stressed out about it in this passage. I think he's a bit despairing about things in this passage. But as a sinner myself, I think it's okay for us to accept that we are sinners and to wrestle very forthrightly with that without always needing to be so cut up about it. Sometimes we'll get cut up about it, and we should at times. I think Margaret and I were talking. I think he's remembering this is a guy who's done some very horrible things to Christians in his life. And I think in this moment, when he's writing or dictating this passage, I think he's remembering that a bit. And at those times when we remember the harms that we have done and we can never take that back, those are times when we can be cut up about it. But we don't always need to be cut up the way that Paul is cut up about it in this passage. We cannot be perfect, no matter how hard we try. We will harm one another. That is a very unfortunate fact of life. But if we deny this, perhaps if we deny it out of shame or out of despair or out of fear about how bad things really are and what God secretly might be thinking about all of it, if we try to convince ourselves that God loves me exactly how I am, then we lose out on Christianity's real power to transform our lives. See, this conversation about sin and repentance and transformation is not a matter of whether we see the glass as half full or whether we see it as half empty. Instead, I think it's about imagining all the ways that our glass could be fuller. In all those painful years when I was so broken, it is true that God loved me deeply. Nothing can come between the love of God for us, no matter how hard we try. God loved me deeply. But, you know, God really also longed for something more for me, a life which was fuller, more beautiful and more loving and more compassionate to myself and others. I mean, a life with more meaning and purpose and where I made a positive difference in the world instead of just smearing my harms over everyone around me. God longed for that for me. God loved me enough to long for better things for me. And God longed for that for the people I was hurting as well, that I would stop hurting them. And truth be told, God longed for that for those in whose lives I could in turn make a difference. And imagine, I am just one tiny microscopic story in the whole sweep of all that God is doing in the world. This is a very tiny story I'm telling here. And what God is out there doing and inviting us to is just a whole lot more than the sum of all of these potential transformations that we can go through. I mean, God is longing to bring forth goodness and beauty and light and honor and respect and righteousness to birth in the world, not just from one person who gets to tell a nice story that we all feel good about, but from more and more and more of us. God longs for that, for us, for all of us. And quite frankly, God longs for that for creation too. It is a beautiful journey that God invites us on as we learn for our glass to become fuller as we walk the way that God calls us to walk with God's help. But no matter how full our glasses become, in God's eyes, there is always room for fuller than that. There is always room for more. There is never a moment in our Christian lives, in our earthly lives, when God says, congratulations, you made it. You're full, finished, done, check mark, gold star, you're done. Because here in Romans, we have St. Paul almost at the end of his life. He doesn't know it, but he is almost at the end of his life. He is on the verge of being martyred. This is potentially one of the last letters we have from him. Here he is, having gone through this remarkable transformation. He is the patriarch of the church. And even he, in these last whatever months, years of his life, even he, Saint Paul, is able to see how his glass could be fuller. How God could be doing even more in his life. And he's aware that he's still got space to grow. He is despairing about it in this text, but I rejoice about this. I think this is the goodest of good news. God was still calling him. God wasn't finished with him just because he was almost ready to die. God was still calling him. There was still space for him up until the day that he was martyred. God is always calling us until the last day of our lives. God can still always see the potential for more of every good thing for us, for those around us, and the world that we live in. God is always inviting us to more of all that is good. And we will still find ourselves falling short no matter how we try. No matter how hard we try, and we should try hard. It is a beautiful path to walk, like the most beautiful hike. And those beautiful hikes are hard. Any hikers? Yeah, you guys know. Those beautiful hikes are hard. And when they are that beautiful, gosh, you sweat your way through those good hikes. Because it's worth it. We should try hard. It is a beautiful path to walk. This path of goodness and mercy and justice and love. And I have had to walk very hard along the way, and it has been the most beautiful journey. And I think, wow, if it's been this beautiful to this point, how much more beautiful is it from here? We never reach the end of this beautiful walk in our lives. And that is where the grace of God comes in. Because frail is how God has always known us. We are frail and flawed and imperfect. And 2 weeks now, when I'm back with you guys, we're going to talk about the story of Jacob. God has always known this about us. Nothing that we do is going to take God by surprise, because God knows it all about us. And God loves us anyway. We are frail and flawed and imperfect, and gosh, we are arrogant and brash and careless, speaking for myself now, and overconfident, and we think we're more capable than we are. And God knows all of this about us and always has, down through the whole story of salvation. And God loves us anyway, despite every reason that humans have ever given God to the contrary. God is persistent in believing in us, believing in all the good that we can do in the world if only we were to say yes and open our lives to Christ's loving help. For his yoke is easy and his burden is light, and our wounded souls will find rest in that place of saying yes. I have requested to Jason that we sing a song by John Bell today about noticing, don't worry, we're not there quite yet, about noticing the space in our lives where our glass can be fuller, and about asking for God's help. It's a great song because sometimes we think of sin as like these very large behavioral categories, and we think, you know, I don't like that list, or I don't do any of those things, so I'm fine. But this is just a great song in helping us realize some little ways that we might not notice where our lives could be just a little more beautiful, just a little more fuller. So I'm gonna read it to you first, because sometimes when we're singing it, you know, we're focusing on the music and the embodied experience. So I'm gonna just read it to you first as a poem, and then we're gonna sing it in a second here. Before I take the body of my Lord, before I share his life in bread and wine, I recognize the sorry things within. These I lay down. The words of hope I often fail to give, the prayers of kindness buried by my pride, the signs of care I argued out of sight. These I lay down. The narrowness of vision and of mind, the need for other folk to serve my will, and every word and silence meant to hurt, these I lay down. Of those around in whom I meet my Lord, I ask their pardon and I grant them mine, that every contradiction to Christ's peace might be laid down. Lord Jesus Christ, companion at this feast, I empty now my heart and stretch my hands and ask to meet you here in bread and wine, which you lay down. Whether in these small ways, or in other small ways, or in big ways that are going to take years and lots of different kinds of transformations. May God meet you here in grace, in that gap between where we are now and where God believes that each of us can go. Because the road ahead is immeasurably beautiful, always. For the rest of our lives, it is always more beautiful ahead. Glory to God, whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. I stand before you, my brothers and sisters, as living proof that this is true. Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.